This morning we are continuing our Colossians series, and I told you next week I will stay in Colossians with missions, and then the next couple weeks I will really stay on missions and the each. So we're going to kind of take a break from Colossians for a couple weeks after next week, and that's kind of the game plan. Then we'll come back to it. But this morning it's kind of two funny words. I called it deception versus deity. I don't know if you would normally categorize these together, but Paul in his scripture is trying to help us see that there's a lot of misconceptions, misunderstanding. In fact, Satan, I really believe his whole scheme is to deceive you. If you ask me what the root of sin was, my answer would be is deception, to believe something that is not truth. It happened in the garden, and it's happened with pride, lust, the flesh of the, what is it? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's all of those things to deceive us to believe something that's not true. So this morning in this chapter, Colossians 2, Paul is talking to those that are trying to sell bottled doctrine. They're saying, listen, bottled doctrine may look good and sound good, but the problem is they're really peddling spiritual darkness. They're peddling something to you that's not truth, and it's spiritual death eventually. And we need to guard what's deceptive out there. In chapter 2 earlier, we read it last week, the Apostle Paul is encouraging this Colossian church in their spiritual maturity, right? We need to grow up. We need to continue to grow. But in that midst of that discussion in chapter 2, verse 4, he tells them something. And this is what he says. Let no one would deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And so he's beginning to warn us, and he comes back to that thought in verse 8. And this is what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, Lord, your word speaks life to us, and it's a guard for us. It guards our hearts and our minds. So, Lord, just speak to us today and help us to understand truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, never in history, when I begin to think about this, and Paul was writing this and warning them in their day, but probably never in history has Paul's warning taken on a greater measure of urgency than the day that we live in. Evil has grown, like it or not. Truth has grown, but evil has. And there's probably never been a time in our own country's history when there's been more diverse teachings going on out there. In fact, you could go to some sports event and very well have a follower of Islam on one side of you and have a New Age devotee on the other side. It's the age in which we live. All these different thoughts and beliefs out there and teachings. And Paul warns us to beware of hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, I want you to note something that's very important. Paul does not tell us to beware of philosophy. That's not what he's saying. Beware of hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy, the word means a lover of wisdom. That's what Listen, Solomon was a philosopher. God spoke through him, a lover of wisdom. He didn't follow his own wisdom all the time, but he was a lover of wisdom, and God used him in a special way. So we need to be philosophical. We need to be lovers of wisdom, but we have to guard against hollow or deceptive philosophy. Because not every new thought out there is a true thought. In fact, Solomon warned us, and there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Our times, though, are much, much more dangerous than ever before. And there's a reason. It's because people now know how to market and sell an idea. They know how to make something look good. Can you actually believe there are businesses you can buy that will market your thing? How many have ever seen stuff sold on TV and you go, how in the world, why would anybody ever buy that? Have you ever been at a dollar store and walked around like, who in the world ever made that? You know what We were at Christmas time. We do something with our kids. And I did this Wednesday night. Lord, help me. I'm just trying not to rabbit trail too much. But at Christmas time, we do a thing with the kids. We all go to the dollar store. And everybody buys something, a dollar gift. And it's kind of a funny thing because we kind of find something that is about them or their character. So it's a fun time that we have on Christmas Eve as we just do that exchange. It's kind of a fun thing. And we did it with some of our family members. I went to a dollar store. I could not believe the marketing of this one thing, and I can't even say it. But it was a baby bottom cream, you know, but it was just the crudest way of saying it. And it was in the dollar store. And I'm like, man, that's just not good marketing, you know. But it's amazing. Somebody will buy it. In fact, I did. I gave it to somebody. But it's just kind of funny that we get into these things. And you need to understand the enemy's scheme is to deceive. Now, I'm not saying all marketing is deceptive, but we need to be careful of it. Paul further identifies this hollow, deceptive philosophy, and he says it this way, which depends, listen to this, on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I don't have in my message a lot about this, but I want you to understand when Paul writes the elemental forces or spiritual forces, they're elemental compared to the power of God. Because he is with the power of God. And I believe that's why he uses it that way. But I don't want you to think that they're not powerful. Okay? Because human wisdom comes up with these ideas. The point is this. A false teaching will always present itself, though, as some new discovery of some hidden truth. The reality is that it just is made up in the minds of men. Men just come up with these ideas. And false teaching will always encourage us to be more dependent on yourself, on your own system. They'll always gradually move us away from our dependence on our Savior. Sometimes discerning false teaching is difficult, church. But there are some things that you need to know about it. Number one is, it will be subtle. Deception is always subtle. It's usually, it grows, but it starts as a little exaggeration of some kernel of truth. It's just one element of truth, but then it's taken to an extreme eventually. But it starts very subtle. Number two, it will be attractive, church. No one likes to follow something that's repulsive to them. So false teachers know how to package their teaching, and they do it in an attractive way with attractive terms. Even terms like these, I'm going to put them before you. Ready? They will emphasize man's potential to achieve. You can achieve this. They will focus on material and personal benefit. Look what you'll get out of it. Or they will appeal to man's inner desire, whether you like it or not, to be God. There's all of us have an inner desire. How many of you ever said, boy, if I was God, I'd just strike them? We have that God part. We want to, boy, if I was, and that inner desire. The problem is, it's the same desire that Lucifer had when he was in heaven. Lucifer, this archangel of God, we believe probably to be the leader of worship in heaven. He was made up of pipes and vials and strings. He looked like an instrument. No wonder he was so beautiful. And he led the worship in heaven. But one day he began to think he was worthy of that praise. And he fell. And a third of the angels with him. And he uses that same deceptive thought with Adam and Eve. Hey, Adam, Eve, you can be like God. You can know like God knows. Church, we got to be careful of those things. Another thing, it will often be Bible quoting. Like Satan in the garden with Eve, what does he do? He quotes basically what God was saying, misquotes it. Or even Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan in the desert, Satan quotes scripture. Church, don't think that you know, oh, they're using the Bible. Listen, beware. Beware. Because you can take it out of context. And people will do that. They'll misquote the words of God. And those that just rattle off a series of verses, look, just go home, read it, check it out. God has put a discerner within you. His Holy Spirit is within you to help you, to guide you into truth. Rely on the Holy Spirit. But notice that Paul follows up this caution in verse 8 with verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, he says, okay, beware of the hollow, deceptive, okay, but for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Church, you don't need anything else. See, we begin to go search, and that deceptive thought begins to think that we need something else. But God has given us everything we need in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. And we always have to go back and use God's truth as a reference point of what we believe. We have to go back to it. Paul moves from this caution about the hollow philosophies and immediately, though, begins to focus on the true nature of Christ. There's so many times we battle the negative, but church, I'm telling you, stay on the truth. We get into all these debates about things we don't know. And Paul says, let's just stay on truth. In other words, he's underscoring that Jesus is the truth. Because we can't defend against error until you know the truth. We need, church, we need to know the Word of God as an intimate and close companion in our lives. If we do not have His Word and we do not learn it as the Holy Spirit brings revelation to it, you will be deceived. Let me quote with me this scripture. You know it, Psalm 119, verse 11. You ready? Everybody together. First service, I had to work with them. I think you're going to beat them, though, right? You're ready. You're on fire because I'm pumping you up right now, getting you ready. I want you to speak this out. Let's do it first. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. But how many of that's true for you? I have. I want to. I got a great desire. That's why I come to church. This word has to become a companion to you. A lifelong companion. If you will hide its words in your heart, you won't sin, church. I'm telling you. Lustful thoughts come. You just start quoting the word. I'm telling you, it battles. That's how Jesus uses the word. If we will get that life in us, it will keep us from sin. John writes that Peter got it in John 6. Simon Peter answered the Lord. He's talking to Jesus. Says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He's saying, you know, is there somebody else? He says, you have the words of life, of eternal life. You have it. Peter gets it. Peter struggles in his life, but there are moments, church, we can get it. Matthew 4, Jesus, when he's battling with Satan, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to stay in his word so we're not deceived. So Paul gives this negative warning, a warning of those who seek to try to take people prisoner with these deceptive thoughts. But Paul seeks to expose it, or what's false, but he exposes it with truth. Listen to what he says in 9 and 10 again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Paul tells us, listen, Christ is fully God. Church, anyone teaching that Christ, or any teaching of Christ that diminishes, let me put it this way, that Christ is fully God, okay, is a denial of who Christ is. He was fully God. The doctrine of the divine nature of Christ has been debated throughout the Christian history. Some actually deny the God nature of Christ. Can you believe it? They teach he's only a man. But I want you to know this morning, Paul says that the full deity in bodily form dwelt in Christ. He was fully God. The Bible doesn't seek to explain, of course, this mind-boggling concept of the Trinity. Church, you can't even begin to fathom how big and how great God is. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one, this deity. But he makes the declaration because we believe it by faith. Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." John 20 tells us, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, he's the one that's supposed to come, he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus himself in John 10 verse 30 says, "I and the Father are one." Our job is just to realize and take by faith and believe that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. So church, anybody who comes against that is deceiving you. Secondly, Paul tells us in verse 10, listen, "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness." When you come to Christ, when we receive Christ, we are empowered now by Christ. We are filled. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. As believers, we are now the sons of God because we have come to him in faith. And he brings us to fullness. Now, I realize we're not complete yet. I know we're not there yet. Hebrews 7:25, though, tells us, "Therefore, though he is able to save completely those who come to him, to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So, church, you need to know that Christ has done everything you need. The fullness is in him. You don't need to add anything to it. Third, Paul says that he is supreme, that he is the head over every power and authority. The theological truth that sets us apart from everybody else is not our view of worship. It's not our view of spiritual gifts. It's not what kind of music we sing. What sets us apart is our view of Christ. He is the head. He is the authority. How we view him is the most important issue for us, church. If you're really clear on who Jesus is, then everything else finds its clarity. Because Christ is sufficient for everything. When we have Christ, what else do you need? He was sufficient for our salvation. You believe that? Jesus, if Jesus is who he said he was, he is sufficient for salvation. Jesus is the only one whose life, his position, his value was enough to secure our salvation forever. Jesus takes our place, our penalty. And by his death, we now are set free. There are people who go to church. They go to church hoping I can live a better life. Hoping maybe if I could do some good things. Boy, if I could get involved in the church, then maybe I could squeeze into heaven. And they put all their apples into this cart about eternity is about my involvement in church. There's another group who are convinced that, boy, if I could just think more positive. If I could just have more self-esteem, a better self-image about myself, then God would accept me. And they think positive thinking is going to get them their eternity. There's others that seek an experience. Boy, if I could only feel a tingle in my spirit. Boy, if I could hear the voice of God. If I could experience. And they begin to think experience is the key to eternity. Listen, I'm pretty strong words here. But listen, all of those things are perverted thinking. They may sound good. They may be attractive. But church is perverted. We need nothing more than Christ for our eternity. Church, it's so easy to want to add things to it. It is through Christ alone. Christ only. What he did, nobody else could do. It was his sacrifice was sufficient for our salvation. Listen, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what your feelings are telling you, no matter what your family and your friends are saying, what Jesus did for you is enough. What he accomplished at Calvary is sufficient for us to be saved, for us to know we can be full of life. He offers you eternal life. It's just now a matter of me putting my confidence in what he did. It's saying, Lord, I cannot be good enough. But we struggle with that statement. Oh, but look what I've done. Maybe I can be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. The best thing you've ever done, your righteous acts are still filthy before God. Filthy. To think that we could ever do anything to please a holy, 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 holy. By the way, it hasn't stopped the whole time that we've been worshiping. The angels are still bowing before him, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In fact, they've been with him since he made them, and they have never seen a flaw in any of his characters. And today, and throughout eternity, until we can read it in Revelations, they still bow down and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we think we're going to do something good enough? Church, I am not good enough. I can't do it alone. I can't be saved. So today I cling to, I rely on, I believe in the promise of God. And I believe where he says, if I put my faith in him, I am saved. Church, anything else is adding to it. It is your work. I want to release those who will be serving communion. We're going to wrap up here this morning. He is sufficient for our daily needs, church. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Now listen to this. I think we miss this next phrase, this prepositional phrase, way too often. He gives generously to all without finding fault. See, so many times we go to God and say, God, I know if I wouldn't have done that, you would have been with me. Lord, boy, if I could do that, then I know, boy, we could do something. God, messed up. I know you probably aren't going to help me. He'll give generously to anybody without finding fault in you. God's not a fault-finding God. As I already said, there's nothing you can do. You're already messed up. All he wants to do is be God in your life. If you just come to him, if you don't have wisdom, if you don't have the philosophical understanding, the love of wisdom, you ask God. He'll give generously to everyone without finding fault. It'll be given to you because of him. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God. How many need that peace? It's just His. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's yours. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You see, Jesus is supreme. He is head over all. He has all authority. He's everything we need. This morning, Paul, in his opening statements to the church of Ephesus, in Ephesians, he begins to pray over this church. As I begin to read it, it just sparked in my heart. I want to pray it over you this morning. Listen, but I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to read this prayer. I'm going to pray it, but I want you in your mind. I want you to hear it. Because I want you to see what God wants for His church. Because I don't want you deceived. Here it is in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Church, I believe and I caution and I warn you of the dangers to come. Beware. There will be false teachers. And they will cloak themselves unless you have the Spirit of God within you and a good understanding of who Christ is. You might be pulled away. I warn you, He has given us His word. Stay in it. Know that Christ is everything. He's everything.